Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
We're looking today at the emphasis of the call to proclaim. Not only does the Christmas story and all the details surrounding the Christmas story call us to believe, but it also calls us to proclaim. According to verse 57 of chapter 1, God's promise to Zechariah was fulfilled and they had a baby boy. By the way, when God says something's going to happen, it's always going to happen. Amen? God's word is always fulfilled just the way that he said it would be. According to Jewish culture, on the eighth day, baby John was to be circumcised. And so family and friends all gathered for the occasion. And in their minds, they assumed that this little baby boy would be named after his father, Zacharias. Maybe in their minds, they thought, we're going to call him Little Zach, or maybe Zach Jr., I don't know. But Elizabeth suddenly says, no, his name is going to be John. They look at Zacharias for confirmation, and of course, he's speechless. He can't say anything at all, and he writes down, his name is John. And according to verse 64, immediately he was able to talk again, and he begins to praise God. And that brings me to our text this morning. I'd like to begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and I'll read down to verse 79. If you don't have a Bible with you today, the verses will appear on the screen, and you'll be able to follow along as we read God's word. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. By the way, you should know that this is the second song, or I could say the second declaration of praise found here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. The first one is found, if you glance back, at verses 46 through 55, and it's called Mary's Magnificat. The second one I have just read to you, and it is called the Benedictus of Zacharias. Notice that Zacharias is not just waxing eloquently, but verse 67 says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he began to prophesy. The Holy Spirit took control of Zacharias at that moment, and God spoke through him the exact words that I just read to you. What he said can be divided up into two different sections because literally the emphasis is on two different individuals. So let's look this morning at those two individuals and let's talk about the role that they would play. Number one, we see Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. Filled with the Spirit of God, Zacharias emphasizes four aspects of the coming Messiah who is soon to be born in chapter 2. Number one, the praise for the coming Messiah. We see this in verses 68 and 69. Notice that this coming Messiah is identified as Lord God. You ought to circle those two words in your Bible because those are very, very important words. They are a clear testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not just a mere man like you and me, but rather Jesus was God in flesh. Yes, he was 100% man, but he never ceased being 100% God. By the way, if you do away with the deity of Christ and you make him no more than just a mere man, then you have completely nullified the work of the cross of Calvary. If Jesus was not God, then he was no different than you and me, and one sinner certainly cannot save another sinner. Only God can save sinners. And Jesus was God in flesh. Verse 68 is one of many verses in the New Testament that emphasizes that Jesus, God the Son, is equal with God the Father. Jesus came to earth to pay the redemptive price to deliver lost humanity, that would be you and me, from the bondage of sin. Do you remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19? For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? With the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is described here in verse 69 as the horn of salvation. Now, the word horn is a metaphor, or should I say it is symbolic for strength and power. In other words, what the Bible is saying here is that only Jesus has the power to forgive us of our sins. Only Jesus has the power to deliver us from the bondage of sin. I cannot forgive your sin. I am only a sinner saved by God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot confess our sins to one another and some human priest give you the forgiveness that you so desire. That forgiveness only comes through Jesus. He is the horn of salvation. He is the one who has the power to save, the one who has the power to deliver us from the shackles of sin. Merle Brown, who for many years was a member of our church until he went home to be with the Lord. In his last years, he developed dementia. And Jake, you probably remember Merle and Ann Brown, but Merle would wander the hallways. And he used to always sit right down front, or right about in that section there. And even when he had dementia, he would always quote his favorite verse. He would come up to me as if he had seen me for the first time, and he would quote to me Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Merle couldn't remember a lot of things about his life because of his dementia, but one thing he never forgot was this: only Jesus can save. There's no other Savior outside the Savior, Jesus. At the end of verse 69, we see that this coming Messiah, the one that would bring redemption, would come from the house of David. You should know that both Mary and Joseph belong to the lineage of David. Two verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 27 says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the what? Of the house of David. In other words, genealogically, he was from the lineage of David. Then Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. So Mary is from the house or the lineage of David. And then now we see that Joseph is also from the lineage or the genealogical record of David. The Davidic covenant said that there would be a descendant from David who would rule and reign from his throne forever. Do you remember that found in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16? He says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now think with me about two thoughts, and maybe this has never crossed your mind, or maybe it has, and you've beat me to this thought way in advance. But for the Messiah to be an occupant of David's throne means that he would have to be human, right? If he is literally and physically going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, then he has to be human. But for that throne to be occupied forever requires that he be divine. Now think about that. The one who can ultimately fulfill the Davidic covenant has to be a God-man. We know from reading Bible prophecy that at the second coming of Christ, that would be after the tribulation period, Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, will descend from heaven and establish his millennial kingdom, and he will sit upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign forever. This is all possible because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Being born as a royal descendant of David, Jesus has legal claim to David's throne. Back to that first word there in verse 68, blessed. Because in the Latin Vulgate, it's the word benedictus, which means praised. Zacharias was praising God for the coming Messiah. But that brings me to my second point, and that is the prophecy of the coming Messiah. We see this in verses 70 and 71. The theme of Israel being delivered by the Messiah can be found all throughout the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. Specifically, the prophets emphasize that this coming Messiah would save Israel from her enemies. Now, over the centuries, Israel has certainly had her share of enemies. There were the Egyptians. There were the Amalekites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and on the list could go. Think about it. Even to this very day, Israel is surrounded by enemies that would love to annihilate her from existence. Throughout history, the Jews have been oppressed, they have been harassed, they have been attacked, they have been subdued, they have been hated, and they have been misunderstood century after century after century. And keep in mind, at the very moment of this text, Israel was under Rome and under the cruel hand of Herod the Great. No wonder the Jewish people craved deliverance. No wonder they looked with anticipation to the arrival of the coming Messiah. The Messiah would deliver them from the ruthless oppression of their enemies. Number three, the promise of the coming Messiah. Not only was there praise to the coming Messiah, there was the prophecy of the coming Messiah, but then there was the promise of the coming Messiah. We see this in verses 72 and 73. Israel's deliverance was not just foretold by the prophets, but it was also embedded in the covenant promises given to Israel's forefathers. Zacharias specifically names Abraham. The earliest record of God's covenant with Abraham is found in Genesis chapter 12. It is again reiterated in Genesis chapter 15 and then reaffirmed again in Genesis chapter 22. Most commentators say that Zacharias is referring back to the passage that is found in Genesis chapter 22. Listen to verse 17 of that chapter. "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." The birth of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of what the prophets had preached about and what Israel's forefathers had been promised all the way back in the book of Genesis. Keep that in mind as we celebrate Christmas. This is not just some new thing that we celebrate. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where God promises, even as early there to Abraham, that there would be one day a Messiah who would come and he would deliver his people from bondage. The coming Messiah was their hope. That's why you find words like redeemed in verse 68, saved in verse 71, and delivered in verse 74. To them, the Messiah was the answer. The Messiah was the one that they pinned all of their hopes in. He was the one that would come and deliver his people. Number four, the purpose of the coming Messiah. We see this in verses 74 and 75. Notice that the results of salvation are sanctification and service. I want to repeat that. The results of salvation are sanctification and service. Now, I understand the context is directly referring to the nation of Israel, and I believe that these verses will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. One day, Israel will perpetually worship and serve God as they were originally ordained to do as the chosen people of God. But there is a spiritual application as well. God saves us so that we will live holy lives and righteous lives that bring honor and glory to Him. We are saved also to serve Him. If you're saved today by God's amazing grace, I want you to know that you ought to be living holy, righteous lives. And number two, you ought to be serving God in some capacity, doing something for God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says, "And that he," that is Jesus Christ, "died for all," not just a few, but for everybody, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." You're not supposed to be living for you, but what? But unto him. You are to be living for Jesus, which died for you and rose again. You see, our redemption should motivate us to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. We see that the first part of this Benedictus, the focus is on Jesus, the Messiah. But then there's a shifting, and suddenly we see that the focus is on John, the messenger. We shift from Jesus, the Messiah, to John, the messenger. Zacharias turns his attention to his baby boy, John, who is lying before him, and he begins to talk about the ministry that John would have. Number one, his ministry would be to prophesy. Let me point out that there had not been a prophet among the Jews at this point for four centuries. That's why, again, as I said last week, between Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew, it's what we call the 400 years of silence, the silent years. There was no prophet, but now God had raised up John the Baptist as a prophet. He would be called the prophet of the highest. A prophet was one who spoke the word of God. And how refreshing it must have been that they were finally hearing the word of God again. It would be like us having the word of God taken away from us for 400 years. And then suddenly, just out of the blue, somebody walks up to you and hands you a copy of God's word. You would be like, wow, this is what we've been missing. Suddenly they were hearing from God again. There had been no prophet. There had been no vision. There had been no revelation for 400 long years. And God raised up John the Baptist as a prophet. And John's prophetic ministry would be much like that of the prophet Elijah. He would be bold and he would be powerful, and God would use him in an amazing way. Number two, his ministry would be to prepare. John would be the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah. He would spiritually prepare the hearts of the people, and his message would be one of repentance. He would call the people to a realization of their need of salvation, their need of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah mentioned the ministry of John the Baptist in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that last phrase or last statement may not make a lot of sense to you, but look at it again. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The idea there of that statement is a leveling of roads. In other words, getting all the obstacles out of the way. In a sense, you could say that John's ministry was to spiritually level the hearts of the people. He was going to do the plowing the soil of the people's hearts, making ready for Jesus. He was going to be the one who would prepare. He would make the way for Jesus and his ministry to be successful. And that brings me to my last point this morning. His ministry would be to proclaim. Not only was it a ministry of prophecy and a ministry also of preparing, but it was a ministry to proclaim. Ultimately, John's sole purpose in life was to point people to Jesus, the Savior. I want to repeat that. That was his sole purpose in life, was to point people to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 29, we've heard this verse quoted many times through the years. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you remember what John said in John chapter 3, verse 30? He must what? Increase. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Notice that word dayspring here in our text, because it means rising sun. It means sunrise. John was pointing the people to Jesus, who was and is the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The people were in spiritual darkness, but now with the coming of the Messiah, it was the dawning of a new day. Zacharias was probably making reference to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that reads like this. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. When we invite Jesus Christ to come into our heart and into our life, it is the dawning of a new day. Things are never the same after you invite Jesus into your heart and into your life. The darkness, the spiritual darkness that have consumed our hearts and lives are suddenly dispelled, and the light of God shines brightly in our hearts. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Do you have Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, the Lord of lords and the King of kings? Is he in your heart and life today? If not, I want you to know that's what this season is all about. It's about God seeing the spiritual condition of lost humanity and doing something about it. God didn't leave us in hopelessness, but rather he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, into the world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died as the sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place on that old rugged cross. And then he was buried, but then he rose again victoriously. And today he is the living Savior, the only one who can save you from your sins and deliver you out of spiritual darkness and free you from the bondage of sin. And just as John was to proclaim Jesus, we too are supposed to be proclaiming Jesus. You say, why do we focus so much on preaching the gospel here at Canton Baptist Temple? Because that's what people need to hear. People need Jesus. That was John's whole ministry. His whole goal was to prophesy and to prepare and to proclaim Jesus. I must decrease, but he must increase. We need to talk less about ourselves and more about Jesus. Tell others about the Savior who has been given to us. You see, all of us have been given the ministry of pointing people to Jesus. You say, oh, preacher, I'm glad that you haven't stopped preaching the gospel. I'm glad that you talk about Jesus from the platform every Sunday. Okay, that's good, but let me tell you something. When you leave these doors, you're supposed to be talking about Jesus out in this community. You're supposed to be telling your neighbors about Jesus. You're supposed to be telling your coworkers about Jesus. You're supposed to be telling your lost family members about Jesus. You're supposed to be telling those friends that you have known for years and years and are a part of your life, and you know they are yet to receive Jesus. You ought to tell them about Jesus. That's the responsibility that we have as believers in Christ. And so let's take advantage of the opportunities that we have during this Christmas season. You will be with people that need Christ. You'll have the opportunity to hand out Christmas gospel tracts. You'll have opportunities to share what the true meaning of this season is all about. And you'll have opportunities, just like John, where you say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Somebody this Christmas needs to hear about Jesus. And if you don't tell them, who will? We are called not only to believe the miracle and the message of Christmas, but we are also called to proclaim the miracle and the message of Christmas. May we be all challenged today as we leave here and inspired to leave here and to tell people about Jesus and what he has done in order that we might be saved from our sin.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.